Because hindsight is a wonderful thing, isn't it? It changes our perspective, our view on things. If you've got a favourite book, perhaps it's a thriller, and you don't know kind of who done it until right at the end. And that first time you read it, it's a shock, isn't it? As you get there, and that person did the crime, whatever it is. But then a few years later, you read the book again, and it's just not the same. Because from page one, you know who has committed the crime. And you read the book, in a sense, with a different view. You don't have that shock, you don't have that gasp at the end. And we look back at the story of Jesus and his resurrection. And it's hard for us, isn't it, to imagine what it was really like on that first Easter Sunday for the disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They've been on this incredible adventure, but on this Friday, Jesus has died in front of their very eyes. The adventure is over. And then comes the resurrection. The question is, in a sense, is it really true? If you've ever done a jury service in court, one of the things that you have to work out, or if you've ever watched a courtroom drama, you've got to work out, haven't you, who is telling the truth? Who is lying? Why? Well, because sometimes in court, people will perjure themselves. People will lie in court. Why? Quite simply, there's a benefit in doing so. The defendant who has committed a crime, he lies. Why? Well, he may get off scot-free if the jury believe his lies. Or an accuser who is making false accusations may be doing that to get revenge on someone, or to get attention or fame or compensation. People lie to gain. Here we're looking at eyewitness events, the testimony of an eyewitness. Have they got something to gain by lying? Does John have something to gain by writing something that isn't true? Well, he might have a little bit of passing fame, but it's certainly not going to last, is it? The adventure they've been on for 3 years may continue for a little while, but Jesus is gone, so the adventure's not going to continue if it's just a lie. There's no real benefit or gain for John to lie. In fact, the opposite is true. For John to lie about the resurrection, there is everything to lose. Opponents, the Roman Empire, the religious leaders will kill you for claiming that Jesus is back. In fact, is it almost certain that all the apostles die as a result of their eyewitness testimony? And so why testify to this outlandish, seemingly impossible claim if it's not true? What do they have to gain? Why testify? Well, testify, they are testifying because of this, because of the difference it makes to their lives, and because of the difference it makes to every follower of Jesus Christ this morning. We are here this morning precisely because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In the 1980s, 30 years ago now, the pop group The Smiths sang, "What Difference Does It Make?" Their answer is, or was, "It makes none." But our title this morning is, "What Difference Does It Make?" And as we'll see, the answer of the Bible is, it makes every difference in the world. So asking that question, what difference does it make? What difference does the resurrection make? First thing I want to look at is, what difference does the resurrection make to Jesus? Because it makes all the difference in the world to him. We kind of miss that truth, don't we? Those chapters of John that precede chapter 20 telling us, again, eyewitness account of the death of Jesus Christ. On Good Friday, Jesus is really dead. He really was. The evidence is overwhelming. There's a city there that has been baying for his blood. Yes, a week earlier, they're welcoming as a conquering king. But by Thursday and Friday, they want him dead. They are crying out for him to die. Crucify him is their cry. There's a crowd there of religious leaders who have finally got what they wanted. They wanted rid of the miracle man, and they succeed. This man, Jesus, who had questioned them. This man, Jesus, who had seemingly turned the crowds away from the Pharisaical rules and the hypocritical teachings of these people. They wanted Jesus dead, and as far as they were concerned, they succeeded. They saw him die. They watched with their own eyes to make sure of it. The followers of Jesus, the disciples, and the rest, they watched Jesus die with their own eyes. The Roman soldiers, including a powerful and important centurion, were there completing their duties by executing one of the men condemned to death. Pontius Pilate, the powerful, ambitious Roman leader, checked to make sure that Jesus was really dead. Two men, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they took the body, not Jesus, but the body of Jesus away. And then these two men carefully took the body. They lovingly wrapped his whole body with linen strips and with 35 kilos of myrrh and aloes. That takes time. That takes physical effort, doesn't it? This is their friend that they are embalming. And they continue all the while. If there was any sense or any sign of any life left in Jesus, they would have run straight away for help, wouldn't they? It's their friend. They've gone for medical help to get Jesus the medical attention that he needs, but they don't because he's dead. And they continue with an embalming until he's eventually put in a tomb and a big heavy stone is rolled down in place. And Roman soldiers are there to guard the tomb. Jesus was clearly dead. The evidence is completely overwhelming and irrefutable. So what difference does the resurrection make to Jesus? Well, stating the very obvious, it brings him life, doesn't it? The man is dead. And 2 days later on that Sunday, he is alive again. If he'd just remained dead, what difference does the resurrection make? He would have been just another great man to have died. Remembered fondly in history, perhaps, for a while. But the resurrection changes everything for Jesus. And the resurrection changes everything to what we remember of Jesus. Because here is the man who dies and comes back. And when he comes back, as we read earlier, he is not the same. John 20, look at verses 19 and following for a second. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews' leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Again, verse 24. Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Verse 26, a week later, in the house again, Jesus was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Twice, we read there, the doors are locked, the disciples are afraid, they're in a little room, what happens? Jesus comes and stands in their midst. We never read of that when, before his crucifixion. We don't read of him suddenly appearing in locked rooms, do we? But now, the resurrected Jesus is there, isn't he? He appears. He's different. But here's a man who has died. He's now alive. What does he do on both occasions? Put your fingers into the holes in my hand. And put your hand into my side, which is open. The spear wound is still there. But he's not bleeding out. He's not dying, if you like. He's already died. Here's a man who appears in a locked room and has got a side which is open and hands with holes in. Jesus is different. The resurrection has changed him, hasn't it? He stands there talking to them. It's Jesus, but he's a bit different. At other times, people only seem to recognize him after he's spoken to them. So what else has changed for Jesus? His body has changed. But what else? What other difference does the resurrection make? Well, there's no more temptation for Jesus now, is there? He's alive, but he's not going to be tempted anymore. No more temptation. Remember, it's not just in the wilderness that Jesus went through temptation. It wasn't just in the wilderness that the devil comes to try and tempt Jesus. Remember that time when Peter confesses who Jesus is? You're the Christ, Jesus. You're the Messiah. But then when Jesus goes on to talk about the fact that he's going to have to die and rise again, he's going to have to suffer, well, Peter says to him, never. He tries to stop him, doesn't he? And Jesus talks to Peter and says, get behind me, Satan. What's going on? Well, it's a temptation, isn't it? Don't go to the cross, Jesus. In the wilderness, the temptations there for Jesus were, certainly the second and third, don't go to the cross. Bypass the cross. That's the temptation. But now, there's no more temptation for Jesus. Christ has died on the cross. He's been there. He's done it. He's achieved it. It is finished, is the cry. It is no more for him. And there's no more temptation because he's done it and he's achieved it. And the resurrection makes all the difference. Not only that, the suffering is over, isn't it? I'm looking more at that subject this evening. But just to say on the cross, when Jesus says it is finished, it is his suffering that is finished. That is one of the things that is finished. His suffering is over. He suffered for a while. But now he's a resurrected, alive Saviour. What difference does it make? The plan of salvation is complete. The resurrection, if you like, is that final piece in that majestic jigsaw of God's plan of salvation. The resurrection this morning makes all the difference in the world for Jesus Christ. And we miss it. We miss it with 2,000 years of hindsight. But there's a group who don't miss it. Imagine the reaction of the angels in heaven. We know, don't we, because Jesus told us that when a sinner repents, angels rejoice in heaven. They kind of party when a sinner repents. The angels who were used to worshipping Jesus, the angels who at times on earth came to minister to Jesus in the wilderness, in the Garden of Gethsemane, at least on two occasions we read they ministered to Jesus. They come to him as he suffers. They watch on as Jesus is forsaken on the cross by the Father. They watch on as Jesus dies. And then the one that they worship and minister to is alive. They party when a sinner repents. What do they do when the object of their worship is alive again? How great is their rejoicing? We don't know what they're doing, but in my mind, they're running around, punching the air with delight and shouting and screaming. He's done it and he's alive. That's the response, isn't it? Because the resurrection makes all the difference in the world to Jesus. Secondly, what difference did the resurrection make to the followers of Jesus? Makes all the difference in the world to Jesus. But as we read John chapter 20, there were different characters, weren't there, who had different emotions as the resurrected Jesus comes back. First one we see is Mary Magdalene. She goes to the tomb. It's still dark. It is first thing in the morning. It is early. She sees the stone has been removed, so she runs back to Simon Peter and to another disciple as well. Could be John, could be James, we're not really sure who it is, but it's a beloved disciple, whoever it is. The two of them then go back with her. They run off back to the tomb. What's going on? What's happened to Mary? Well, she's not sleeping, is she? If she's at the tomb that early in the morning, she hasn't slept. She's anxious. She's desperate. She runs to the tomb. She runs back to tell some of the disciples the news. What happens then? Well, when she gets back there and sees that she's not overtired, and it's not that her mind is playing tricks on her, that the body of Jesus really has gone, what happens? Well, she's now crying. She's emotional, isn't she? She's heartbroken. Her Saviour, her Lord, his body is gone. She stands and stood outside the tomb crying. She weeps, she bends over, she looks into the tomb. He's not there. She's also confused, because when someone speaks to her from behind, she thinks it's the gardener. This confusion there. But all of that is changed by the resurrected Jesus. There's no anxiety anymore. There's no crying anymore. Instead, as the resurrected Jesus speaks to her, she calls him teacher. And she basically holds on for dear life and hugs him and doesn't let him go. You can imagine the picture, can't you? Like almost like a little child holding on to his legs. She's grabbed hold of him. Why? Because Mary's life has been transformed by the resurrected Jesus. She's not the only one whose life has been changed. What difference does the resurrection make for Peter? Well, Peter, of all the disciples, and we know that they all betrayed him, they all ran off, but Peter's, his account, of course, is written for us. He's already guilty, isn't he, for having betrayed Jesus? Now, as soon as the news comes that the body's gone, he runs to the tomb. He believes, but we read that in verses 8 and following. But what they believe is this: they believe the tomb is empty. They don't believe that Jesus has come back from the dead. They just believe that he's not there. They still don't understand. And Peter still doesn't understand. He is desperate for news of the Saviour, though. And now, what difference does the resurrected Jesus make? Look at verse 23, 22. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. Peter is restored, isn't he? Chapter 21 of John's Gospel tells us all about Peter's full restoration. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, the one who denies Jesus because there's persecution going on, is the one who just days later, after Jesus comes back from the dead, has got boldness. Where once there was meekness, now there's boldness. Where once there was denial, now there is public testimony in front of thousands. Where once he denies to a teenage girl, now he publicly stands in front of trials and juries and Roman soldiers and the authority of the Roman Empire itself. What a difference in Peter. And he's got the power to forgive sins that Jesus has given him. So Peter's life transformed by the resurrected Jesus. What about Thomas? It is noticeable that Thomas is not with the other disciples who were all together when Jesus returns. Why wasn't he there? We don't know. But had he gone his own way? Who knows? Why wasn't he there, though? And why is he suddenly back afterwards? Is it because of the testimony of the others? Again, we don't really know the answer. But we do know this. Here is a rational thinking man. I want to see with my own eyes and touch him with my own hands. Only then will I believe. Because what you're talking about is impossible, he says to the other disciples. That's what he's saying. And he's right, isn't he? And so he doesn't believe, but Verse 28, Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." You see, doubting Thomas is turned by the resurrection into believing Thomas. Their lives have been transformed. The resurrection for these personal friends of Jesus changes everything. The resurrection turns tears into laughter. The resurrection turns grief into joy. The resurrection turns death into life. It turns those who are meek into the boldest. It turns people who are terrified of persecution into those who are willing to die for their faith. Chuck Colson was a famous American political advisor to President Nixon. I was going to tell the story this morning, and then twice this morning I saw a quote that people have put up about him. So I thought that's confirmation that I should tell you about Chuck Colson. But Chuck Colson was involved in the famous Watergate scandal in the early 70s. He was an advisor to President Nixon, and he was just one of a few men who knew that that Watergate hotel had been bugged by the government. Pressure came on from two newspaper reporters, that's all, Woodward and Bernstein. They put pressure on. And here's a quote from Chuck, because he is convicted and goes to prison, and in prison becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he can't hold a lie together. This is a direct quote from him. This is what he says. "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate, the Watergate scandal, proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it was not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that the 12 apostles could keep it for 40 years? Impossible." And you see the contrast, don't you? We've got 12 men here who for 40 years have got the Roman Empire against them, have got Jewish authorities against them, have got not only threats of death, but actual death thrown at them, but they keep the truth of the resurrection because they have seen it with their own eyes. 12 powerful men, not fishermen, but 12 powerful men of government, used to lying, used to spinning the truth, can't keep a lie going for 3 weeks when two little newspaper reporters in a small Washington newspaper start investigating. You see, the disciples, the apostles' lives have been transformed. And that transformation is due to the resurrection. And the evidence is overwhelming. So what difference does the resurrection make to them? It makes all the difference in the world. But the third thing is, what about you this morning? What difference does the resurrection make to you? There's a reason why we read to the end of the chapter in John chapter 20, because John gives us the purpose for why he wrote his gospel. This is what he says. "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Life. You see, John, as he writes his gospel, the word gospel means good news, remember? He's writing great news, isn't he? This is his good news. Jesus did all these things and it can bring you life. Why? Jesus had that resurrected life, real life. Because the might of the Roman army can't keep Jesus in the grave. The power of the Jewish religious leaders can't keep him dead. The power of death can't keep Jesus dead, because the power of God raises a very dead Jesus and brings him very much back to life. Nothing can stop this, because it is the power of God at work. This morning, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then that same power that raises Jesus Christ from the dead, Ephesians 1 tells us, is that same power that works in you. It is the same power. And so how do you respond to the resurrection? Do you deal with these truths in the reality that the angels would? Do you deal with these truths and this truth of the resurrection in the same way that the apostles do? Why is it that so often we make and treat trivial things so seriously and treat serious things so trivially? I can misread a putt on the 18th green and think about it for hours. And I can read about the resurrection of Jesus and think about it for minutes. We can talk about the weather to anyone, but we can't talk about a man who came back from the dead. Let me challenge you this morning. Do you know more about your favourite footballer or rugby player or soap star than the Son of God who died for you and rose again from the dead? Do you spend more time reading the Daily Mail or the Western Mail or the Echo or the Word of God? Are you more excited about watching Line of Duty or Broadchurch or your favourite soap than about meeting at 6 o'clock tonight to worship a risen Saviour who is Jesus Christ? I don't agree with everything the theologian and writer N.T. Wright says, but he's surely correct when he says this, that we should be celebrating the truth of the resurrection with a party and with champagne, because it is such great news. Our Saviour has died but has risen again. And people should be able to see the fact that this is the greatest day of the year for every Christian. Paul is a religious leader, Saul, until he meets Jesus on the road to Tarsus, until he meets the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, and Saul's life is transformed. And everywhere he goes, what does he talk of? Especially when he goes to a pagan culture like Athens, he talks of a man who came back from the dead. If you're a Christian, why aren't you talking about Jesus? And if you're not a Christian this morning, I want to tell you about another man called Frank Morrison. He was a rational thinking lawyer, solicitor. And he intended, with his rational mind and with his logical mind, to write a book dispelling the resurrection. The notion that Jesus could have come back from the dead was nonsense to him. And so what he did, he decided to write a book. And so he gathered all the evidence, all the source material, all the eyewitness accounts and the rest. And he did write a book. But it wasn't the book that he intended to write. Because you see, this man come in with his legal mind. He came to the evidence. And with his solicitor's legal training, he saw that the evidence pointed to only one conclusion. That Jesus who he wanted to write and say the resurrection is nonsense, when he saw the evidence, the only conclusion that he could come to was Jesus really did rise from the dead. And when someone speaks, then we need to listen. And when Jesus says, "Follow me," to people like Frank Morrison, when he's risen from the dead, we need to listen to people like Jesus. And Frank Morrison listened and started following Jesus. Or closer to home, Chris and Clive Jones, the famous Treorchy rugby coaches. Chris, wild man, converted in prison. Clive, his brother, more thoughtful, more intelligent in his own words, type of mad thing that his brother was always doing. He thought it wouldn't last, but it did. So what does Clive do? Cambridge graduate. He looked at the evidence for the resurrection because he knew if I can dispel the resurrection, the rest crumbles. What does he do? He looks at the evidence and Clive comes to faith in Jesus Christ as well. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, look at the evidence. Look at the changed lives then and now. What difference does it make? It makes all the difference in the world. And I'll give you one word, hope. That's the difference the resurrection makes for all of us this morning. Hope. Someone you love dies. But there's hope. Because one day you and I will die. And there's hope. Because the resurrection proves that there's life after death. And that gives us hope that we can meet again and meet with the Lord Jesus. What difference does it make? Another word, vindication, or proof, or confirmation, all of the above. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? The same Jesus who heals the sick, brings dead people back to life, gives sight to the blind, makes the lame walk, predicts that he will die and rise again. But words are cheap unless the actions follow. Jesus predicted and does it. He proves by his actions that his words are worth listening to and obeying. You know, often you go to a funeral, don't you, and we're told that the occasion is a celebration of someone's life. And that's nice, and we know what people mean. But the reality is that those people have gone, and it's a sad day. We're remembering and celebrating a life that is over, aren't we? But it's not the same for Jesus. Because we celebrate a Jesus who, though he died, the grave couldn't hold him. And he rises again and he proves who he is. And that's why we celebrate on this Easter morning. He rises again to prove what he has said. He rises again to prove what he has done. And he rises again to show that that ransom for many has been paid. And so this morning, do you believe that? Do you really believe Jesus has risen from the dead? If you do, what difference does it make to your life? Because it should make all the difference in the world. The apostles devoted the rest of their lives to telling the truth of the resurrection. Are you living for Jesus, a resurrected Savior, this morning? Are you really celebrating him this morning? Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. This is what he says. With the help of wicked men, you put him to death on the cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the good news of Easter Sunday, that our Saviour is alive. We thank you for the great hope that you have given us in him. We thank you for the certainty. We thank you for the vindication, for the confirmation that Jesus Christ, our Saviour, is a Saviour who is alive this morning. Father, help us to celebrate him from the bottom of our hearts, in every part of our lives, and help us to be a people who will tell others the good news. Jesus Christ died but rose again on that third day. Father, bless us now, we pray, for the glory of Christ. Amen. Well, let's sing then our final song together. It's a great Easter hymn. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus, my Saviour.